Amen. Thank you for the good singing. Join me, if you would, tonight in the book of Acts, chapter number 5. Acts chapter 5, if you would, please. We kind of get to a different, the text takes a different turn in our reading tonight. My mind has went blank. Mrs. Reeves, the word but, what kind of part of speech is that? Conjunction. Oh, I want to say a contraction. That was wrong. Conjunction. That's what I was thinking. You notice how it begins in verse number 1, but. It's a contrast. It's between what has been said before and what is coming after. It's a comparison between what has been said before and what is coming after. It is very much in context with what happened before. If you remember from last Sunday, Wednesday evening, with the man named Barnabas, who was called the Barnabas, it is very much in comparison, but when that contraction appears, there is a conjunction. See, I told you I wanted to call it a contraction. It's not having the baby. Conjunction. I don't know. I should have written it down. Anyways, when you see that conjunction, there's a change. It's a comparison between what has gone before. There would be no comparison if it was in the same thinking as what was happening before, but there is definitely a change in tone. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. I was reading one commentator who said, I bet taking up an offering was never the same after that. That's probably true. He gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And look at verse 11. It's already been said in verse number 5, but when we saw in verse 33 of chapter number 4, there was great power. The apostles had boldness to witness. There was great grace upon them all. And then there was a conjunction where things changed. And then verse number 11, it tells us great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Heavenly Father, be with our time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. Has anyone ever been to a costume party? Anyone ever been to a costume party? My wife recently, her class and the younger children hosted a costume party, and so I went. I'm the pastor. I can go to any church activity I want to. I don't often make surprise visits to ladies' meetings, but it was fun going to the costume party, and the point of the costume party was to dress up as something that you normally aren't. There were superheroes, there were princesses, there were bottles of bubbles, there was even a bowl of Fruit Loops. It was pretty cool. We had a good time. Here, there is a different type this evening. There was a different type of costume being worn. I looked up the word when I thought of this encounter with Ananias and Sapphira, and the word that kept coming back to me was the word masquerade. They were masquerading as something that wasn't true. To masquerade means to operate under false pretense or character, to disguise oneself or to present a facade, to pretend to be someone or something that you are not. And this leads us to a word that is most commonly used in the realm of the church, and that is the word hypocrisy. Very rarely do you you hear the term being a hypocrite or hypocritical or hypocrisy used in many other forums other than the church. And I would agree, much harm has been done to the cause of Christ. Much harm has been inflicted on young believers by so-called leaders in religion and Christianity who were masquerading, who were hypocrites. And tonight we see an example of spiritual hypocrisy. I read a story about a 12-year-old boy who was waiting for his first orthodontist appointment, and we were just talking about working on your teeth before church. That's no fun. This 12-year-old boy was a bit nervous, and apparently he wanted to impress the dentist. And so on his patient questionnaire, in the space where it asked what his hobbies were, he wrote swimming and flossing. No one's hobby is flossing. The last couple weeks in Acts chapter 4, the beginning of the book of Acts, we've seen a church that has just been completely overwhelmed by the goodness of God, guided by the grace of God, filled with the Spirit of God. There was an unbelievable spirit of harmony and worship in that church, a wonderful environment. But even in that wonderful environment of fellowship, there was a unity, there was worship, they were praising God. Even in that environment, there was a problem. Why is that? Well, it's because the Bible teaches us that the devil never rests. He's always at work trying to tear down the things of God. And we find that the church had faced persecution from without, and Satan hadn't been able to conquer the church with outward persecution. It seemed to only embolden these believers, and it seemed to only embolden them in sharing their message. And so he takes a different tactic, and he tries to corrupt the church from within. To corrupt the church from within. And you see, Ananias and Sapphira, they were part of this church, but they were not living as the other Christians were in the church. It's interesting, if we were to go back through the Gospels, Jesus was very compassionate with many notorious sinners. I think of Zacchaeus. I think of Matthew. He was very compassionate. But often when speaking about hypocrisy, he used very direct, very scathing language to denounce most often the religious leaders who were guilty of hypocrisy. But as we come to this aspect, this encounter tonight, and we've already addressed the conjunction that changes the theme. One commentator said the story of Ananias and Sapphira is a depressing chord that disrupts an upbeat account of the young church in action. That's what it does. You begin to see some of the defect in this early church. And thousands had trusted Christ. They were growing. They were worshiping together. They cared for one another. We got the example last week from this man, Barnabas, who gave to meet a need. He was a grace giver. He was an obedient giver. So perhaps Ananias took his lead from Barnabas and decided he too would do the same. And the thing is they said they had given everything. They said they'd given everything, and they wanted to give in such a way that they would receive the same kind of attention that Barnabas got. And they did get attention. I'm sure it did garner attention when people start falling over dead in the church. But what they ended up doing was deceitful and disrupting of the local church. You see, when you become part of a local church, you become part of a local church community. When you join a church, you become part of the fellowship, and we fellowship with one another, and you become part of other people's lives. And it doing that demands that we live honestly and with integrity and with love for one another. And our love for one another should be like Jesus' love. And his love had no hypocrisy in it. It was honest. And in Acts chapter 4, we saw the enemy begin its attacks against the church. And Jewish leaders had persecuted the apostles, threatened them with more severe measures if they continued to preach and to teach in the name of Jesus. But in spite of their threats, that didn't seem to slow them down. I love the book of Acts because it seems the more aggressively they're attacked, it doesn't matter if they're scattered abroad, they continue to preach and teach and share the gospel. It's a wonderful example. But then this evening, we're given an example of this couple who put on this mask, who were masquerading, who were hypocritical. And this attack this evening from within is much more subtle and dangerous. It's a danger when a church is experiencing God's blessing and power that the devil is going to attack. We see there was deceit in this, in their lives. One young boy was constantly late for school, and so he always had a big lie explaining why he was late. And the teacher told the principal, she'd had it with his exaggerations, and so the principal told her to send the boy to him the next time he showed up late. And the principal's idea was he was going to tell this kid a lie so big that he would never tell another one. That sounds pretty logical. The next day, the boy showed up to school 2 hours later, 2 hours late, and the boy said to the teacher, I was 2 hours early today, so I had time to go fishing on my way to school, and I caught a 17-pound bass, so I had to take it home. If I didn't clean it and freeze it, my mom would have been angry. That's why I'm so late. The teacher promptly took him to the principal's office and explained the story to the principal. The principal told this young boy about his own trip to school that day. He said, I was walking to school on the trail through a park. When I heard something behind me, I turned around and was shocked to see a giant grizzly bear behind me. He had 6-inch fangs, and he was going to attack me. He said, just then a little dog ran out from the bushes, jumped up, and attacked the bear. The little dog killed the bear and then ate the whole bear right there in front of me. What do you think of that? The principal asked. The young boy replied, oh yeah, that's my dog. He said, that's his third bear this week. It's funny. It's interesting. It's funny that, but we're born, you don't have to teach people how to lie. You don't have to be taught how to lie. We teach our children not to lie. One commentator said 66% of all Americans say there's nothing wrong with telling a lie. And I think I read a report this week that said something like 46% of people, of adults, said that they would cheat on their taxes if they knew they could get away with it. When asked if they believed that honesty was the best policy, 31%, only 31%, said that they agreed with that statement. In Acts chapter 5, God gives us an example of how he views dishonesty. If you look there in verse number 2 and also in verse number 3, there's a two-word phrase, the phrase kept back. What that phrase actually means, it means to misappropriate. Misappropriate. It means what you think it would mean. It means to say you spent money a way that you didn't spend money. In finance, in accounting, that's illegal. That's a lie. That's a lie. It actually means, the statement actually goes further than to misappropriate. It actually means to embezzle. To embezzle. You know what it means when you're embezzling, right? Means you're stealing from the company, right? Also, not good. But we need to understand the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. The sin was not that they had sold their property. Peter told them that. The sin was not that they sold the property and only gave part of it to the church. Peter made it clear in verse number 4. It was theirs to do with, however, that they wanted whatever they wanted to do with it. It wouldn't have been a sin for them to sell the property and not given anything to the church. The sin was that they conspired together to deceive people into thinking that they were sacrificially giving an amount when in fact they kept back a portion of it for themselves. They were trying to impress others with a higher level of spirituality and commitment than they really had. Jesus often exposed the corruption of religious leaders. When we think about this idea of hypocrisy in the book of Matthew chapter 23, he talks about that. In Mark chapter 3, I believe it's Mark chapter 3, he talks about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Literally, the word hypocrite refers to an actor. It means someone playing a part. Someone playing a part. A pastor had been preaching to his church on the importance of daily Bible reading, and Shortly after he preached that message, he and his wife were invited to a family's home, a church member's home, for dinner. And his wife noticed on the kitchen calendar, pastor and wife coming for dinner, dust all the Bibles. It was a little bit of hypocrisy going on there. I want to give you some things about some truths about hypocrisy. First of all, hypocrisy is serious. Jesus always addressed hypocrisy in a straightforward way. In Matthew 23, he pronounced many woes on the scribes and Pharisees, whom he called hypocrites. And he warned the disciples in Luke chapter 12 of the hypocrisy of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the church is to be on guard against hypocrisy. This couple that fell into sin, they were believers, they were professing Christians, they were members of the church, yet they succumbed to the danger of this very subtle attack of the adversary. It's easy, though, in a world that's driven by more, it's driven by success, it's driven by power, it's driven by things, to put on a mask. And even in the church, put on a mask to profess one thing when we know that we are not what we profess to be. But the world's okay when a Christian is shown to be a hypocrite. Then it can breathe a sigh of relief, because as everyone who refuses to come to church continuously likes to boast that the church is full of hypocrites, well, we're sinners. We're sinners. Hypocrisy is a sin. It's part of our, and we succumb to that. It's easy to allow our pride to be fed, to become hypocritical. Hypocrisy is serious. Hypocrisy is selfish. Ananias and Sapphira thought they could get away with lying, but they quickly found out differently. They were confronted. People give Peter, I read several commentators that gave Peter a hard time. Peter never pronounced judgment. Peter never condemned them. It was the Lord that pronounced judgment. G. Campbell Morgan wrote about the Lord's desire for his church to be pure. He said, "The church pure is the church powerful. The only power able to make a church pure is that of the indwelling of the Spirit of God." And it was that Spirit of God, that purity in the local church, that led to their testimony spreading. If you have your Bibles open still, look in verse number 14. After this great fear came upon them, it says, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women." Hypocrisy is always motivated by selfish ends, wanting to impress others, wanting to make them think we're something we know in our hearts that we're not. You've probably all heard before that kids have a built-in ability to detect hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, especially in their parents. Nothing turns children away from the faith, from the church, as quickly as hypocritical parents. That's why it's critical, mom and dad, that we live honestly before our children. It's okay. Do you know it's okay if you're wrong to go to your child and apologize? It's okay. It's all right for them to see you not being perfect or not being a bully. It's all right to ask your child to forgive you when you're wrong. It's okay. It's worse to be a hypocrite in front of your children. If they hear you putting on your spiritual face when it's time for church, but you're different at home, kids can see right through that, and they'll not be drawn to follow the Lord. It's serious. It's a serious thing. God reminds us here. God's Word reminds us. It's selfish. It's short-sighted. It was an exciting thing to be in Jerusalem during these days, and I'm sure it was easy to get caught up in the wave of emotion of seeing people saved, of a church growing, of the Word of God going forth with boldness. But it's always exciting when the Spirit of God moves. And I'm sure Ananias and Sapphira had jumped onto that bandwagon, but they lacked a personal walk with God. Barnabas had just given. Everyone, no doubt, thought highly of him. Ananias and Sapphira wanted everyone to think highly of them, but they didn't stop to consider what the living God thought about what they were doing. Twice, we mentioned already, twice our text mentions great fear came on all that heard, and it warns us of the deadly and deceptive nature of hypocrisy. But it not only warns us about what not to be, about this defect that had crept into the church via the sin nature, it also shows us a better way, how we should live. It reminds us, again, taking in context the verses preceding this, it reminds us that we ought to diligently pursue godly character. There is a better way. You can't avoid hypocrisy. You can't live a life that pleases God above all else. And it simply requires spending time in His Word, spending time in prayer on a regular basis, dealing with sin in your life, and allowing His Word, when it does confront us about sin, to respond appropriately. There are some things we learn from the example of Barnabas and the example of Ananias and Sapphira, some steps on how we can diligently pursue godly character. It's what we've already found in the book of Acts. This group of believers diligently labored to be filled with the Spirit, and they were willing to take steps to make it so that they could be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't just mean praying and asking God to fill you with the Spirit. It's not a charismatic thing. It requires living a life that confesses sin, that confronts sin, that is close to God, that is walking with God, that is obeying His Word. Luke gives us the account of Barnabas we read last week in chapter 11, verse 24. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. This church was willing to do the work to be filled with the Spirit. That's kind of the reason behind the times where we get to come together and pray, like on Wednesday night. And the purpose of the times we'll pray the next three Saturdays is to desire the Spirit of God to work in our life, to refresh and renew a passion and a desire for revival and abiding relationship with the Lord. This church was willing and had already shown that they were willing to diligently labor to be filled with the Spirit. They were already a church that practiced encouragement. When you find men like Barnabas in the Scripture, his name came from the fact that he was such an encouragement, and he was an encourager by his giving. He was a grace giver. He gave graciously. He was an encouragement by his faithfulness. He was encouragement by his involvement and his investment in the ministry. There was nothing that was going to turn him away from the church that God had placed him in, that he was invested wholeheartedly. He wasn't there because of a relationship to another person or a certain group or Sunday school class or whatever you might have you. He was there because that's where God had planted him, and he was willing to be there. He was an encourager. The way we diligently pursue godly character is to be filled with the Spirit, seeking to be filled with the Spirit, to practice encouragement. And then I already said that the third one is being a grace giver. The best thing that I think notes or defines the giving of Barnabas is gracious. He was a grace giver. And the reason I think that is the best way to describe it is because long before Barnabas made this great gift, Barnabas had already given God his heart. He'd already surrendered himself to the Lord. God had Barnabas' heart long before he gave this gift to the church. He was an obedient giver. He was a faithful giver. He was a compassionate giver. But it wasn't because he could. It was because of the grace of God. Do you get that? It wasn't just because he could. It was because he would. It was because of the grace of God. As we mentioned last week, giving isn't an issue of can or can't. It's an issue of will or won't. And he determined that he would give based on the grace of God. And then growing in integrity. The antidote to hypocrisy is integrity, is honesty. And while hypocrisy has the idea of being something that we're not, being split in our presentation, integrity means wholeness. It means entireness. It means an unbroken state. What we're learning tonight, what we learn from the context of these two passages, is that we need to be men and women who are seeking the will of God, who are seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God. That involves being real with God, being real before God, letting God's Word confront you when necessary and confront me when necessary, spending time with God daily in His Word, reading the Word of God, telling other people about God. And then something that Ananias and Sapphira failed to do, and that's judging your sin, turning from sin, turning from sin. Life is full of trade-offs, one author wrote. Today's poor choices are a down payment on tomorrow's problems. It's all a part of living with the law of God that we reap what we sow. This was never more clear than to a 30-year-old Mississippi resident who was convicted for felony drunk driving. It resulted in him getting a 15-year sentence. The judge then suspended 14 years of the sentence if he would honor the terms of a one-year house arrest. The trade-off was simple. Stay home. Stay out of trouble for 1 year instead of going to prison for 15. But this man didn't like being cooped up. So one day he went fishing with his suspended license. And he got caught. He got arrested and the judge threw him in prison. The fishing trip cost him years of freedom. It was a poor trade-off. In Scripture, there are some examples of poor trade-offs. Moses traded the promised land for a moment of anger. David traded his reputation for a night of passion. And here Ananias and Sapphira traded life for a few extra bucks. This is a warning tonight. I mean, you're the Wednesday night crowd. You're faithful. I believe that you desire to read your Bible and walk with God and all those things. This is a warning tonight. I believe this is Scripture for us, waving the red flag that as God continues to bless and to grow us as individual believers and as a church body, as a church family together, the devil's just going to ratchet up the attack even greater, even greater. We had asked the Lord to search our hearts. We had asked the Lord, as we talked about at the beginning, that we not masquerade as something that we're not. That we ought to ask that He would search our hearts and root out any form of hypocrisy. Let's have a word of prayer tonight, and then we'll take some time to pray individually. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be together. Be with a few moments that we'll get to spend in prayer tonight. I'm thankful for how You've spoken to our hearts, spoken to my heart. I pray that You would root out any root, any seed, any sliver of hypocrisy in my life. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be a hypocrite in this pulpit. I don't want to be a hypocrite in this community. Most importantly, I don't want to be a hypocrite at home before my wife, before my children. I don't want to be a hypocrite before You. Lord, please tonight begin the process in my heart of rooting out any seed, any place where hypocrisy can gain a foothold in my life. Lord, we be honest before You, be honest in our love for You, and be honest before one another in our love for one another as well. Thank You for those that are here. It's been a wonderful time singing and sharing requests and around Your word tonight. Many that weren't able to be here, I'm sure would rather have been here. And I just pray that You be with them, be with the health issues. I know there are many in our church. Just thank You for our church family. I certainly love spending time together. And bless the remainder of our services as we pray for these requests. In Jesus' name, amen.